Excited this morning because I have read Brother Russ's book and it has challenged me. And if you haven't read it, you definitely need to pick that one up and read it. I know he's got a table in the back and you can pick up one of his books back there. But here's a man that has walked through persecution. One of the places they mentioned up there was Colombia, and that's where he serves today. He's walked through persecution. He himself has been captive by the guerrillas. I'm sure he's going to share that here today. And they chained him to a tree, and he'll mention some of that, I'm sure, as well. But we're blessed to have you here this morning. And before we bring him up, can we just take a moment to pray? We're going to pray for the persecuted church, but we're going to pray for him and his work as well. Father, thank you that we can take time this morning to remember those that are serving you well in some areas that we can't even begin to fathom the difficulties it is for them. Lord, they're going through an immense amount of suffering, of rejection, of all sorts of things that God, we can't fathom. I pray for our brothers and sisters in North Korea, especially the most persecuted place in the world right now, Father, for Christians. But yet the church is becoming stronger and stronger, Lord, in that area. Father, thank you. Statistically speaking, there's 300,000 people that we know of that are serving Jesus in that area. And I pray for them that they continue to serve you strongly. And Father, thank you for what you're doing in Colombia, in Venezuela, in some of those Central American, South American countries as well. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that you would continue to sustain your church in those areas as well. Thank you for our brother Russ. Thank you for his ministry. Thank you, God, for sustaining him. And Lord, as he shares what you've put on his heart here today, I pray that we would open to receive, but I pray we would respond. Father God, that we would take what we hear and we would look at what we have and see how we can be effective in loving those in some of these broken areas in this world. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Brother Russ, why don't you come?
It's great to be here this morning. Is this working? Okay. I returned to Colombia tomorrow, and one of the things that has been on our heart in Colombia is the nation of Venezuela, our next door neighbors. 20 years ago, the Venezuelan church was arrogant, cocky, had one of the highest living standards in the world. And I remember someone went over there and came back and said, those people need a reality check. Well, a man by the name of Hugo Chavez ran for president, and he was always waving a big Bible. And so about 80% of the Christians voted for him. Only to find out later that he was a socialist, a communist, and not even really an atheist, he was a Satanist. And he got all those votes by waving the Bible. But he never allowed Bibles to be published or imported into Venezuela after he took power. Eventually, however, he made a fatal mistake. On national television one day, he said he was cursing Israel from the depths of his bowels. Wow. And he died about a year and a half later of colon cancer. Wow. The man that came after him is named Nicolas Maduro. And if Chavez was Lenin, then Nicolás Maduro is Stalin. And hasn't cared about the suffering of his people. They have devastated the economy in a country where They have more natural resources just about than any other country on the face of the world. They are rumored to have more proven oil reserves than Saudi Arabia. Tremendous gold, diamonds, emeralds. And yet this has been mismanaged to the point of more than 1,000,000% inflation. Can you imagine if you had $1,000,000 in the bank and then found out it was only worth a dollar? That's what happened to anyone who had savings in Venezuelan banks. They denied the Holocaust and persecuted the Jews, expropriated any companies or lands owned by Jewish people, to the point where very wealthy Jews found themselves so destitute that they had to rely on others, even to get enough money to get airline tickets to Israel. Across the world, when persecution of Jews intensifies and Christians don't say anything, normally Christians are next. And they were very careful about how they went about handling the Christians. You see, in Colombia, the communists made some very bad mistakes in the areas that they controlled. They refused to allow any Christian meetings. They killed or kidnapped any missionaries or pastors that remained in their areas. They burned down thousands of church buildings. Just one guerrilla commander had more than 400 pastors killed. Of course, the big missions and big denominations pulled their people out of these guerrilla-controlled areas because they didn't know what to do. Many, many Christians were forced to flee. Colombia has more displaced persons than any other country in the world. Syria, briefly, was more, but now with all of the Venezuelan refugees fleeing into Colombia, Colombia has more than 10 million displaced persons.
Wow.
Many of them Christians. I thought that, you know, God was going to really reward me because my brother and I chose to remain in Eastern Colombia even after the missionaries were pulling out. And I thought that, you know, I was just wondering, you know, what special thing the Lord would do for me for remaining at my post in the midst of a lot of persecution and upheaval. Well, guess what happened? I got kidnapped by the guerrillas and tied to a tree in the middle of a guerrilla camp. And at first I was very dejected, wondering why God hadn't saved me, delivered me, or protected me in some way. But after 3 days, all of a sudden I realized, you know, I really prayed myself into this. Because I was the one from an early age praying that God would call my parents to be missionaries so I wouldn't have to wait till I grew up. I was the one praying that God would send the gospel to the Marxist guerrillas that were causing such devastation among Christians. Can you imagine a place, you know, that we thought had become mostly converted to Christianity? We had all the statistics to prove it. All these people that raised their hand and came forward. All these people that bowed their head and repeated the sinner's prayer. But when the communists were killing Christians, all of a sudden there were no Christians. One of the most well-known evangelists in the area became the lead drug trafficker. The elders in his church, which was one of the largest churches, ran his drug laboratory for him. Well, it was tied to the tree in the guerrilla camp. All of a sudden, our statistics didn't look so good anymore. And the guerrillas were saying, "Where is your God? We don't believe in God. But if he is there, You must have done something terrible. Because look what happened to you. And they were making fun of me. Well, they didn't want me to talk to them. They gave me a notebook and just told me to doodle. So I read a book about them and about me in English. And they couldn't read my handwriting. And every time I got to them, I wrote their name real clear. So finally the leader came over and he had to know it was in this notebook. And he couldn't understand it. So he brought a typewriter and some paper, and he ordered me to type this out in Spanish so he could read it. And so so I did. And as each sheet came off the typewriter, they were fighting for it. And then I knew we had them. It was like playing Arabian Nights with the gorillas. I didn't know if I was going to get out of there alive, but I wrote about me and about how our family came to the mission field. I wrote about them and about what they were doing. And then I presented the gospel to them as clearly as I could. And many of them picked up on what I was saying. They began to fight for guard duty so that they could be alone on guard duty with me because they wouldn't open up in front of the others. And the leader came over and yelled in my face, "You're not in charge here, I'm in charge." And I said, "Well, of course you're in charge. You've got your guns, you're pointing them at me, I'm tied up. Why would you think I'm in charge?" And he yelled, "But the men and women in this camp pay more attention to what you say than to what I say." And finally, the guerrilla leaders decided they didn't want me in the guerrilla camp anymore. So they had a choice. They had to either shoot me or let me go. And the head guerrilla, the one who founded the whole movement, came and said something that he'd not been known to say before or afterwards. He said, "We made a mistake. And we're letting you go. And you're free to come and go in the areas we control." And I'd won their respect. And so the ministry began to reach the FARC, the Armed Revolutionary Forces of Colombia. And this went on for many years. We did it with a strategy kind of like a three-legged stool that the Lord showed us. Literature, including Bibles. Radio programs, including shortwave transmissions that cover the entire area, with special radios that are solar-powered and fixed-tuned to our frequencies. A single donor gave us $3.5 million worth of radios. We're in a similar situation now with Venezuela, and the same ministry, Galcom, which is a Canadian-based ministry, is looking to provide another $3 million worth of radios for Venezuela.
Praise God.
And they're hoping to find a single donor. There's people out there that can do things like that. So when I got out of that kidnapping, I didn't know I was going to get out of it until the last couple days when the Lord showed me that I was going to get out of it. And the Lord showed me to change the strategy of our missionary endeavors. In other words, instead of me trying to bring people under conviction, how about let the Holy Spirit bring them under conviction?
Amen. Good.
Instead of me making the plans and trying to drag God into it, how about let God make the plans? And let's seek the Lord until He reveals what He's doing and until we're ready to become a part of what He's doing instead of trying to make Him participate in what we're doing. See, there's a huge difference because if we think it up and if we do the strategy and if we try and get Him to bless it, He may go along with it for a while, but the monkey will always be on our back. We're going to have to run around twisting arms and raising money to keep things going. When it's His idea And when he's happy with the way that we're proceeding, he provides. Hudson Taylor, you remember, the early missionary to China, famously said, when God's work is done, God's way results in divine providence. And he doesn't just mean money. He meant grace and favor in all areas to do the will of God. And he was extremely successful. And so, communist guerrillas started coming to know the Lord. And some of them have what I call an Apostle Paul complex. What is an Apostle Paul complex? You remember Paul said he had a thorn in his side and he couldn't get rid of it? And we've heard all kinds of explanations. You know, if you go to Bible school, they'll tell you it could have been his poor eyesight. It could have been this. It could have been that. It could have been all kinds of adversity. But I heard an old preacher in the jungle of Colombia say that Paul's thorn in the side was the fact that he had persecuted Christians. He'd been in on killing people like Stephen and others and dragging even men, women, and children into prison in chains. And it's obvious that Paul understood that God gave him an opportunity to replace some of the people that he had killed. And he could never get away from it. And he never drew back. He was always willing to do whatever God asked him to do without worrying about what was going to happen to him. He didn't care if they beat him. He didn't care if they put him in jail. He didn't care if they killed him. He said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So for Paul, it was a win-win, no matter what happened to him. He called himself the least of the apostles, but history has proven that he was one of the most successful apostles. Some say he made a mistake when he went back to Jerusalem and ended up imprisoned. But you know, if that wouldn't have happened, we'd be missing a very critical, crucial part of the Bible, part of the New Testament, the part that he wrote from prison. Well, the Lord has been tapping some of these communists on the shoulder and turning them into replacements for the missionaries and for the pastors that they murdered. And now some of them are active in Venezuela. And I always knew that this kind of people would be excellent for evangelizing in a communist socialist environment. And guess what's happened, folks? There's a revival going on in Venezuela.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Amen. That's unbelievable. There were 2 million Christians when Chavez was elected president. Now, our estimates are somewhere between 8 to 10 million.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
But there's one drawback. They don't have Bibles for the most part. And this revival has spread into the military, into the political parties. And I just wonder, how long can a revival run without Bibles? Because there are nasty cults that are active that would just love to take things off track. So we've made the number one priority of our ministry from Colombia trying to get Bibles into Venezuela right now. Somebody said, well, you know, don't they have cell phones? Can't they download a Bible? Do you know how much the average wage is now in Venezuela? Less than $5 US per month. They can't survive on it. The young people have fled the country and are trying to get jobs and send money back to save their relatives from starvation. The average pastor in Venezuela spends more than 90% of his time just trying to make sure that the weaker members of his congregation don't starve to death. And the government has degraded the cell phone coverage so that the opposition can't use it. So even if you did have a smartphone, you wouldn't be able to download a Bible. Your smartphone will only work if it's within range of a cell tower from Columbia. The people have old burner phones, and you can occasionally send a line of text, but that's about it. Most of the nations in the Western world have boycotted Venezuela because of what they feel to be fraudulent elections. That includes the United States and Canada and most of Western Europe and most other Latin countries, including Colombia. And the border is closed and the Venezuelan consulates are padlocked. There's no place even to get a visa. And if you did have a visa, the place where they would stamp your visa when you go across the border has been firebombed and isn't even standing. But there's a country that they consider their best friend. Can you imagine what country that might be? China. Any aid from the United States, any aid from Canada, any aid from Colombia is ordered to be burned at the border. They will not allow it, even though the people are starving. But anything from China is gladly received. Guess where our Bibles are printed?
China.
China.
Praise God.
And the Venezuelans are dying to thank those nice Chinese for sending all those Bibles. Well, when I was kidnapped, there was a very high-ranking guerrilla commander who was part of an indigenous group. And he was the one that convinced the lead guerrilla to admit his error. And he knew that my parents had been very helpful to the tribal peoples of Colombia. And we made friends. And wherever he would go, he would send me word and he would want his position to be flooded with Bibles. And we would make radio stations wherever he was the guerrilla commander. Well, he was featured in a movie that my daughters made called La Montaña that you can download from YouTube. But he got sent to Cuba as the head or as one of the 30 peace negotiators between the Colombian rebels and the Colombian government. And I was the first victim invited to Cuba in January of 2013, I was the first victim that they apologized to and officially asked for forgiveness.
Wow.
And when I forgave them, then they asked me to accompany the peace process. That took permission from the U.S. government, from the Colombian government, from the Cuban government, and from the rebel high command. And the Lord put it all together. In Cuba, it's not possible for foreigners to buy real estate, and so we couldn't get a place for a headquarters. But they wanted to ferment their marinas, so we bought a sailboat and sailed it into Havana. A sailboat with 5 cabins and 3 bathrooms. Big enough to hold receptions with up to 50 people at a time. And it was a safe place where people could come out of the negotiating and unwind. And if they were upset with how the negotiations were went, we would pray for them. And many of them came to the Lord. And when the news media asked the FARC guerrillas who had killed so many Christians if it was possible for any of their people to be Christians and how was their position on Christianity evolving, Noel stood up and said, I'm a Christian. And several others. And the country of Venezuela, which was back in the peace accords, their ambassador to Cuba was a Christian. Well, eventually they shipped all the Christians back to Venezuela and got them out of Havana. And so the Venezuelan ambassador ran for governor in the state where there are many Christians, and won. And he took Noel, the former guerrilla commander, who now, of course, had amnesty and who had no legal problems, a clean bill of health from the United Nations, and a Colombian passport. During the early days of Chavez, when he was throwing money around, he had built dozens of radio stations. And now almost none of them work because nobody's maintained them. But they made Noel the coordinator of 36 radio stations in Venezuela. And he's got almost half of them back on the air now with our Christian programming. And I'm not sure how everything happened, but another friend who is a high-ranking Venezuelan military officer has been put in charge of all of the chaplains of the military. And a few years back, Chavez was paranoid. He thought the Roman Catholics were going to try and do a coup and get him out of power. So he fired all the Catholic chaplains in the military and replaced them with Protestant evangelicals. And now every man and woman in the Venezuelan armed forces, whether they're in the Army or in the National Guard or in the Air Force or in the Navy or in the Marines or in the police, whatever it is that they belong to, they all have a meeting a week with their chaplain. They have small groups, they have medium-sized groups, they have large meetings, and Venezuelan military personnel are coming to the Lord in droves. Including high-ranking officers. And Maduro, in order to remain in power, relies on the military. If he loses the support of the military, he would not be able to remain in power. And now the military want Bibles. And their hero, of course, Hugo Chavez, every film clip, every picture of him, he's always got this big Bible that he's waving around. And so they can't avoid it. And Venezuelans are starving to death in the natural realm, but they're even hungrier for the Word of God. And so we haven't had anyone turn us down for a Bible. Everyone helps us with these Bibles. People are having dreams and visions about the Bible. And the Bibles that they see are the Bibles, the exact same edition that we're distributing. There were ELN guerrillas on the border being nasty right at the place where we wanted to cross with a shipment of Bibles. And somebody came through, we don't know who, and shot the leaders and killed them. And there were two of them left on the beach. And the night before we came through with the Bibles, guess what they dreamed? They dreamed that God was going to visit Venezuela. And that God was going to bless Venezuela, starting with Bibles. When they saw us with the Bibles, they repented and turned their lives to the Lord and immediately began to help us. People in churches praying for 20 years for Bibles. And now the Bibles are starting to come. The only problem is we have 8 million Christians in Venezuela with no Bibles. And doing the best we've been able to over the last 5 years, if by the end of this year we will have done about 100,000 Bibles. It's only a small drop in the bucket. We think there's a good possibility that God can take over Venezuela without a single shot being fired. Never seen a revival take off like this. The Venezuelans feel that in the next election, which is scheduled for 4 years, that Venezuela will have a Christian president. The people running the show in terms of ideology, in the guerrillas, in the government, in the armed forces, many of them receive their information and their news and their ideology by listening to Radio Havana Cuba on shortwave radio. Radio Havana Cuba transmits on 6,000 kilohertz on the 49-meter band. We have a licensed shortwave frequency on 6,010. So anyone seeking Radio Havana Cuba will run into us. And they're curious. And so I'm going back to tomorrow to finish installing one of our transmitters on the border that will cover all of Venezuela and half of Colombia with a shortwave signal. The name of this radio station is La Voz de tu Conciencia, the voice of your conscience. So our radio promos say, listen to the voice of your conscience on 6010. This has gotten so intense that we recently were called to the headquarters of the Venezuelan Armed Forces, the equivalent of their Pentagon, and to their Naval War College and to other places, because now all the top brass wants Bibles. The Venezuelan government is trying to crack down on corruption. It's their main problem. They're putting a lot of high-ranking people in jail. But others are getting converted. And, of course, people tend to get converted in jail, too. So that happens. If God takes over Venezuela, it will have a tremendous impact on other countries, such as Cuba. It's never been heard of before, but the Venezuelan Ministry of Justice just granted me an official license as a missionary and as a minister of the gospel. And they did that to our entire team. And the license is valid in four other countries, including Cuba and Bolivia and Nicaragua. So we're in a very critical battle right now for Venezuela. And not just with Bibles, but we're also putting in a lot of Christian literature. Bible study, commentaries and guides. Literature aimed at giving the pastors a good library. Literature aimed at high-ranking military officers. Prayer is not just us telling God what to do and giving him free advice on how to run his universe. Prayer is when we share our heart with God and he shares his heart with us. An important component in prayer is us hearing from God. And when we hear from God, and when he puts something on our heart, and we know it's from him, and we embrace his word with faith, he will grant us the grace to accomplish his will. So you can be involved. You probably already are involved in all kinds of things if you pray. And if you spend time listening to the Lord. Some people have trouble distinguishing the voice of God, especially when you're busy. And there's lots of voices out there. There's voices that seem like God and they aren't. But God speaks to me through my heart most of the time. In my heart, I know what it is that He wants. And what He puts in my heart can clash with what's going on in my mind. There's always some good, very good, logical ideas of why we shouldn't do what God is putting in our heart to do. We can't afford it. We haven't got the time. It's too dangerous. On and on and on. These thoughts will be bombarding us. We were just one little missionary family left in rural Colombia in the middle of the most horrible problem you can imagine. With communist guerrillas to the south, with right-wing death squads and drug traffickers to the north, with government forces to the west of us, with thieves and bandits to the east of us. And people told me, you can't cover that war zone with shortwave radio. There isn't a commercial shortwave station left in Colombia. It's not economically viable. Big missions are dismantling the shortwave because they can't sustain it. How are you going to sustain it as a little missionary family? And guess what? God sustained it. A little church had some money left over from their building fund. They did this building without getting in debt. And what was left over, they sent to us in the mission field. And we built a homemade shortwave transmitter. And God provided the license. And we came here to Vancouver to Missions Fest. Have you ever been to Missions Fest? And we had a booth at Missions Fest, and a man named Alan McGurl from Galcom, the founder of Galcom, came by and said, what would it take to make a lasting impression on Colombia for the Lord? And I said, well, Alan, there's a million men and women more or less actively involved in this war. And if we had one of your Galcom radios to give to one out of every 10, I think that would make a lasting difference. And he said, you just asked for $3 million worth of radios because they cost $30 each. He said, but we'll do it. And they did. And we prayed and asked God to do it. And now the radios are even better because they can have multiple frequencies. We can do all kinds of different things. And they can have audio Bibles on board. In fact, they can have audio Bibles on board and a lot of messages on board too. So that even if the radio doesn't work, they've still got plenty of material to listen to. So pray for Galcom and for Alan. And then someone came by and gave me 2 million Richard Wurmbrand books. Richard Wurmbrand, the founder of ICR. Richard Wurmbrand founded different types of organizations. He founded Voice of the Martyrs to get the word out about what's going on with persecuted Christians in difficult places in the world. But if you want to go behind enemy lines, then you couldn't use the name Voice of the Martyrs, because the people doing the persecution are pretty mad at Voice of the Martyrs for exposing them. So he started HMK, which is also ICR, International Christian Response, designed to put boots on the ground behind enemy lines. And so they don't do a lot of publicity because their people are operating behind enemy lines. And so ICR is a perfect group for us to work with because we're operating behind enemy lines. According to the secular news media, the Iron Curtain simply came down because of economic problems in the Soviet Union. That's not the full story. Yes, they had economic problems, but the communists don't care. In Venezuela, they don't care how many people die. In North Korea, they don't care how many people starve to death. That won't bring it down. It takes the gospel. It was Richard Wurmbrand books by the tens of millions and huge radio transmitters and millions and millions and millions of Bibles that got smuggled behind the Iron Curtain. Until finally Gorbachev was affected by the gospel. That's how the Berlin Wall came down. That's how the Iron Curtain came down. And that's what's about to happen in places like Venezuela and Cuba. Guess where the fastest growing church is, according to many in the world? Iran. With Egypt on deck to follow. But nobody's figured on this Venezuelan thing, so Venezuela might be up at the top too. Now, I don't know. The churches are full. Long lines at the gas station. Sometimes the public transportation doesn't have fuel, but the people will walk for miles to come to a meeting. If we go into Venezuela and have a meeting in a sports arena, thousands of people will come, even walking hours on foot to get there. I've never seen anything like it. Colombia is still in a lot of trouble, even though they did a peace treaty and it helped. They didn't solve the drug traffic problem. And the drug trafficking has tripled. And so Colombia is in the hands of the mafia. And in extreme danger of having someone from the hard left, like Hugo Chavez, being elected in the next election. So Colombia is a time bomb. And of course, the only thing that will work in the long run is the gospel. I don't know if Colombia will have to go the route of Venezuela in order to turn to God totally. We know that there's a lot of revival in the rural areas, and especially among the indigenous tribes. There's a tremendous move of God going on there. And we also know that many, many former rebels, former guerrilla members, are now in the ministry. Wow. And that they're very effective in ministry. The early church turned the world upside down. But eventually, in part due to lack of Bibles, the Dark Ages set in. And the world did not come out until the Reformation. And the key to the Reformation had to do with the printing press. And guess what they printed? The first thing that they printed, the Bible. Now, without the Holy Spirit, people have done a lot of damage with the Bible. Because the Bible isn't designed for us to interpret it with our natural understanding. One of the examples in Scripture of the Bible is the lampstand that was located in the holy place of the tabernacle. If you actually make one of those lampstands, it has 66 features of gold representing the 66 books of the Bible. And even though it's gold, you have to have a wick. The wick has to be trimmed, and the lamp has to be filled with oil, and it has to be lit. And the priest had to take great care to make sure that that light was always there. And you couldn't light it with just any fire. It had to be God's fire. And there were times when the fire of God went out in the tabernacle, went out on the altar, went out in the lampstand, went out in the golden altar of incense, and Israel went haywire. It seems like every time they had prosperity, they would turn away from the Lord. That's why, friends, if we're here in prosperous North America, this is one of the hardest situations to remain faithful to God. Here, you can get the idea, I can go to church on Sunday and maybe pay my tithe, and the rest of the time I can do whatever I please, and I'll be okay. In Venezuela, the people have now realized they desperately need God all the time, even to physically stay alive. If you can remain on track for the Lord here in prosperous North America and invest your time and your resources according to the leading of the Holy Spirit, that is really special. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. And we ask that each and every one of us will learn to hear your voice. And we'll receive our direction and guidance from you and our provision from you and embrace by faith whatever it is that you're asking us to do. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
I'm going to ask Russ, if you want to stay here for just a minute. And I'm going to ask the pastors come join me for a second. If I can, Pastor Lester, are you in the house? There he is. Pastor Sam, why don't you join me up here? Pastor Nicole, I think she stepped outside for a second. Jim, can you join me as well? He's our counselor. Come on up here. Folks, we need to pray for the persecuted church, but it would be wrong if we didn't end with a challenge here today. The cry came out, and I hope you heard it. We need Bibles. And here's what I want us to do. We're going to pray. I've got the pastors up here to pray for Pastor Russ. But I'm going to leave you with this challenge, and that is this. As you leave here today, if God has stirred in your heart and you say, you know, I want to invest in that, in Bibles, I want you to do that tonight or this morning. We've got our ushers standing at the door, and we're going to do this differently. They've got their baskets. If you feel that you want to contribute to that, please just do so. Tonight we have ICR here. There will be an opportunity to invest as well. But I want to encourage you to invest in giving to this endeavor. But we want to pray for our persecuted church, and we want to pray for Colombia. We want to pray for Venezuela. What an incredible opportunity we have to pray on behalf of this country. And God has placed you there. You're leaving tomorrow. And we're going to pray that God just blesses you immensely. Continue to use you. And of course, this door is open all the time if you come up here. Pastor Les, can you pray? Let's stand together as we pray.
Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, our hearts have been challenged this morning. We thank you that you are moving in the earth, Lord, and we thank you for every single man, woman, boy, and girl that's coming to faith. Make them strong, Lord. Give them the courage they need. And we do pray for their physical needs, Lord. We've heard of people starving. Father, you're the God who can supply miraculously if necessary. So, Lord, we do pray for that as well. We thank you, Lord, for the power of the Word of God. We're not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. We thank you, Lord, that the Word is being dispersed in these nations. And today we just pray that you would continue to open doors and opportunities. We thank you, Lord, for those in the military and those in political positions that are receiving the word. We pray, Father God, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would inspire that word to their hearts, that it would leap from the page, that it would grip them in the innermost part of their being. So, Father, we do pray for the nation of Venezuela. We pray for Colombia. We pray for Cuba. We pray for China and North Korea, Lord, these places. Thank you for what you're doing in Iran. But now, right now, Lord, we pray for Russ in this ministry. We thank you, Father, that you have used them in a very special way. We pray that you continue to grant them favor and the power of the Spirit to go forward in your name. May they hear clearly your voice, and may they follow it diligently, we pray, and know the blessing and the harvest that you can bring. And Father, we've also heard the challenge that it is for us in this land of plenty and comfort to fully, completely dedicate ourselves to you. Father, help us not to become soft or not to become slack in our commitment to you, but Father, to fervently seek your face and to move in the power of your Spirit. So now we pray blessing in Jesus' name upon this ministry and upon us, God. We need your blessing too. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.